Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in this, your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's not much that you can get from an introduction, but there actually is. When you look at Paul's introductions to his letters, they are rich, and we could probably spend hours just on these two verses. I promise you that will not be what we do, but we will spend enough time to primarily look at three things. First, we want to see who is Paul? Who is he saying that he is? I want to remind you all of who Paul is as we go through and begin this study through Ephesians. And secondly, I want to ask the question, to whom is Paul writing? It's one thing to get a letter, but if you don't know to whom it is going, then it's, you know, got to understand that, right, in order to understand the letter. And thirdly and finally, I want to look at what Paul wishes upon them. What does Paul want for these people that he's writing to? So who is Paul? To whom is Paul writing? And what does he wish upon them? So first, who is Paul? Paul says in verse 1 that he is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, you may know about the office of apostles. You know, it's a unique office. It's different from something like pastor or elder or deacon. This is something that does not exist anymore. This is a very special office that existed only during the time during the first century. It's a unique office that denotes one who was commissioned directly and personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. I know if you go down the road, sometimes you'll see church signs that says, you know, Apostle John Smith or Apostle such and such. We in the Reformed faith believe that the office of apostleship died when John died on Patmos. So that it is a temporary office that is connected to personal, direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and His commissioning. You know about the apostles who spent nearly 3 years with Jesus, following Him through Galilee and Samaria and Judea, learning from Him, being trained by Him. You know their names, Peter, James, John, Thomas, and all the rest, including Judas Iscariot. At least it wasn't one of the Asian Beatles, I guess. But Paul was not there during that time. He was a Pharisee. He was someone devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the doctrine of the resurrection, but yet he was apart from Jesus. He was not part of those 12 men who went with Jesus around the different parts, preaching and healing. He wasn't part of Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, we know that Paul, who in his early days, in the early chapters of Scripture where we're introduced to him, he was known as Saul. He was one who was seeking to persecute Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. We read about his approval of that stoning in Acts chapter 8. And as you go on in Acts chapter 8, you see how zealous Saul was to go from house to house to have believers in Jesus thrown into prison. It is said of him that he was ravaging the church, this Saul character. And yet we know that in Acts chapter 9, he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. Jesus, you'll remember, comes to him in a blinding light and floors Saul and calls out to Saul, addressing him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And remember what Saul, the persecutor of the church, Saul, the ravager of the church, what does he say? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Of course, the Lord Jesus responds to him saying, "That I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It's amazing that Saul here speaks to Jesus. And he speaks to him as Lord. It's in that moment that he was converted. In that moment, he was born again and acknowledges the one who he hates and the one whose followers he hates. He now calls him Lord. We go on a little later in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and we see what the Lord is going to do with Saul. He says, speaking to Ananias, "Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul, at that point called Saul, was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, one who is sent out, commissioned directly by Jesus Christ to share the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, I think it's popular in many circles today to pit Jesus against Paul, as if the message and focus of Jesus is a different message and focus of the Apostle Paul. You know, some people, they call themselves red letter Christians. We just want to follow what Jesus said. They may claim that Jesus' teaching is more pure and perhaps more authoritative than what Paul writes in his epistles. But what they fail to see, my friends, is that Paul here is saying, and Jesus, his own words in Acts chapter 9, are saying that Paul is an apostle of Jesus. He's a missionary of Jesus. The message about Jesus is carried by the Apostle Paul and given to the Gentiles. His goal was to proclaim Jesus. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. We know from the book of Acts that the other apostles, Peter, James, John, and the rest, except for Judas, of course, that they acknowledged Paul as part of their ranks. We even know from 2 Peter 3:16, the apostle Peter believed Paul's letters to be authoritative scripture. It's clear from the scriptures that Jesus and Paul are working hand in hand. There's no difference. There's not two messages, a Jesus message and a Pauline message. There's one message, one gospel. And Paul heralds the message of Jesus as his apostle. And this helps us understand how we should view this letter by Paul to the Ephesian church. Paul is here writing as one commissioned directly by Jesus to minister to the church, broadly speaking. He has apostolic authority. He is commissioned by Christ, by the will of God, and is filled with the Holy Spirit, and is here writing inspired scripture that is absolutely authoritative. So while Paul, we would say, is the human author of this text, we know that God, by His Spirit, is the primary author. That even as Paul is writing this letter, or has a scribe writing what he is saying, it is the Word of God ultimately by the Spirit that is being penned and is laid before us here in the book of Ephesians. So when Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, when he writes the letter to the Ephesians, he is writing Scripture. That's who Paul is, an apostle. But we also need to ask the question, to whom is Paul writing? What does Paul say? Later on in verse 1, he says he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who is he writing to? To the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, English grammar doesn't help us here. We can look at this and we can say, maybe he's talking to two different folks, two different classes of people. Maybe he's talking to these saints, and then he's also talking to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. But there's more to it than that. Of course, he's talking to the people in Ephesus. But at the same time, he's talking to those who would read it later on. While there is an immediate context, and we always have to look at who Paul's immediately writing to, we have to understand the history and the grammar to understand what the text is saying. That doesn't mean that this is just for the Ephesian church that was there in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. It is for us as well. But notice the audience. He says, saints and faith, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, these are not two separate categories. These are one category. Again, the English kind of betrays us there. It can be read either way. It's kind of ambiguous, not very clear. But the Greek is very clear. This is one group. This is the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What do you think of when you think of the word saints? What comes to your mind? I think some of us, perhaps, are latent Roman Catholics when it comes to this, right? When we think of someone who's a saint, you know, we think of someone who is really, really, really holy. You know, we think of what the Greek word that we translate here, saint, as. It's hagios. It means holy or set apart. When we think of someone who's a saint, we might think of someone who's reached an almost unattainable level of spirituality. One who is preeminently pious. You know, we shouldn't necessarily think of someone who's cloistered in a monastery somewhere that maybe only eats once a day because he's fasting all day and he's reading his Bible all day and he's praying all day. But what I think Paul is here picturing for us is a much more down-to-earth picture of what sainthood truly is. Saints, to Paul, are those who believe in Jesus. That's it. He's not picturing a monk or a nun in a monastery, praying all day, you know, beating themselves, beating their flesh into submission. He's picturing someone who maybe works a monotonous job from 9 to 5, but yet trusts in Christ and desires to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and love his wife as Christ loves the church. He's thinking of a mother, perhaps, who submits to her husband, who sometimes drops her kids off at soccer a little late. He's thinking of a child who loves Jesus and wants to follow Jesus, who wants to honor her parents, who sometimes struggles with piano practice and homework. Ordinary, everyday people, if they believe in Jesus, are saints in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. Doesn't matter if you're a newlywed or an empty nester or a preschooler, a college student, white collar, blue collar, ethnicity, it all doesn't matter. If you trust in Christ, you are a saint. You are holy. You are set apart. Saint is not a first-class super-Christian. In fact, I know the testimony of some of you all, and you are saints. To your left and to your right, if you believe in Jesus, you are a saint. This room is filled with saints. Praise God. Those who are set apart and holy unto the Lord are saints because of their faith in Christ. And they're following him. And it is to such people that Paul is writing. I love what Calvin says about this text. Now, I'll say this a few times because Calvin, when he turns a phrase, it's really rich sometimes. And you have to kind of mull over it. But Calvin said about this text, no man, therefore, is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. Say it one more time. No man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. If you would be a saint today, if you would be a holy one before the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about who is writing this letter. Talked about those to whom he is writing, the saints who were in Ephesus, who were believers in Christ. But thirdly and finally, I want to look at what does Paul wish upon these saints in Ephesus. And by extension, to us today who are reading this as saints here in Tennessee. What does Paul wish upon them? That's verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order there. Grace and peace. I think there's something to that. Matthew Henry said, there is no peace without grace. Grace precedes peace. See, friends, we enter into this world as enemies of God, at war with God, haters of God. That is who we are by nature. We are not by nature at peace with God. And friends, our culture, and even some churches will tell you that we are by nature at peace with God. That there's a universal brotherhood of man and a universal fatherhood of God. But friends, we are in his crosshairs by nature because we have sinned against him. And by our nature, we are sinners. We are haters of God, at war with him, his enemies. Before we can have peace, we must first have his grace. It is by his grace that God breathes new life into our dead and dying hearts and enables us to see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. We behold him with new eyes to see. We hear his gospel call with new ears to hear, and we trust in him. We see the one who suffered and bled and died for our sins and was raised for our justification. And what we see in all of that is an effort of God's irresistible, perfect, unchanging grace. Because of that gracious work by God, but outside of us in the work of Christ and inside of us by the Holy Spirit, because of those two things which he has done for us, there is peace with God. Peace with God. Because Christ has taken the wrath of God, he became an enemy of God on our behalf that we might become not just friends of God, as we looked at this morning, sons of God by his Spirit. Grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace precedes peace. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Notice the logic. The Apostle Paul again says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to have peace with God, the record of debt must be canceled. You must be justified. You must be found righteous before God. The only way that can happen is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or look at somewhere like Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. It is said of Christ that through him he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is the effort of God the Father in sending the Son taking up that mission, being crushed as a spotless lamb and a sacrifice on the cross, being raised for our justification. And then the Spirit of God applying the work of God's grace to our hearts that establishes peace between me and a holy God. And that is what Paul wants for these. Now, you may say, there's kind of an internal struggle. These are saints. They're already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul would wish upon them grace and peace. Don't they already have grace and peace? Well, yes, they do. But even the best of saints, even the most holy of people this side of glory, need fresh supplies of the graces of the Spirit They need constant assurance that we are at peace with God as we constantly look to Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So this gets you into verse 3, which I'm envious of Pastor Hakeem because he gets to go into one of the most glorious sections of all of Scripture, looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and following. But hopefully this whets your appetite that Paul is writing to you all, saints, and he's wanting you to know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, that you may be encouraged to live as saints in this world. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that because of Christ, because of your work through him, because of your connecting us to him by your Spirit, we have grace and we have peace. And now, Lord, we pray that you would have this truth imprinted deep within our souls, that our lives may constantly be lived in light of this truth, that in Christ we have peace. The peace that was bought with his own blood. The peace that only comes by being made right with you. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for your equipping of him, your inspiring his words as he wrote this book. And now, Lord, we pray that you would apply those truths to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.